You'll open your Bibles. Open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 40. This is one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. It's a chapter about hope. It's a chapter about hope centered in God. The title I've taken from the verse 31. Those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. All of us need hope. We want hope. We can't live without hope. We're all beaten down by this world. Satan weighs us down. He gains inroads in our lives, in our families, in our own hearts. We are defeated many times. And certainly we feel pummeled and abused by the things that go on in this world. And we need some kind of hope to cling on to. And the point is, if our hope is based on God and the promises of God, our hope is assured and secure. Our hope is real. And we are renewed. If our hope is misdirected, if our hopes are put on other things, on other gods, on other powers, on other stuff, then we're sure to be defeated. Isaiah was talking to people in the land of Judah, around Jerusalem, about 700 BC, and they were a defeated people. He had predicted that the Assyrians were coming to wipe out the northern 10 tribes of Israel, and it happened. He predicted that the Assyrians would come all the way up to the neck to Jerusalem and conquer and displace the peoples in Judea, and his prediction was true. And here was a people who were defeated and beaten down, and right before this, God, through Isaiah, had predicted to Hezekiah that wasn't the end. All of Israel, including Jerusalem, was going to be taken captive by the Babylonians. And so there was further defeat coming. And then right on the heels of all of this, God is saying, I have a hope for you. I have promises for you. Take heart. I'm rescuing you. Those of you who put your hope in me, those of you who put your trust in me, will be redeemed. You'll be brought back. I will shepherd you. I will make you rise up with the wings of eagles. And I will renew your strength. And God was offering these promises, not just to them, but also to us. Because the promises he's making here are promises we've received. It's a hope that's based on God. And so I'd like to go through this whole passage, this whole chapter. He talks about the promises that he makes promises, and then he reminds the people he's making the promises to who it is that are making these promises. You ever have a hope? Did you ever manufacture hope? You know, someday things are just going to get better because they have to get better. Someday the government's going to do what's right. Someday my relatives will bail me out. Someday I'll hit the mega bucks. Someday, that's a wish I may, wish I might hope. But that's not a real hope, is it? If you're putting your trust in stuff of this world, it's a hope that is bound to fail. And God wants to remind his people that a hope that's built on him and his word is secure. And why it's secure. And I want us to leave this room knowing that the hope that God has given us in Christ is secure and it is real, and not to get discouraged because the world is crashing down in on us. Because those who wait for the Lord will renew their strength. Let's look at the passage. Chapter 40, starting in verse 1. He just finished talking about all of these punishments and catastrophes that are coming, but now he talks about comfort. I'd like to read verses 1 through 5 at least. Comfort, O comfort my people, says the Lord. Speak kindly to Jerusalem, and call out to her that her warfare has ended, that her iniquity has been removed, that she's received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. And let the rough ground become plain, and the rugged terrain a broad valley. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Let me stop here. God is saying there will be a time when Israel will have paid for her sins double. It's a time for forgiveness, a time for gathering people back together. It's a time for restoration. And in the immediate realm of the peoples at that time, they're perhaps thinking about maybe all of their relatives who were taken captive coming back in years to come. But ultimately what God was talking about was Jesus and our salvation in Him. John the Baptist pointed to this passage. Well, he didn't literally open the scroll, but he alluded to this passage when he identified himself. I am this voice. I am the one Isaiah spoke about, saying, a voice is crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. He was talking about Jesus coming. He's talking about God's king and God's kingdom being prepared. Just like in those days, if there is a great king coming to your village, you made everything just perfect for him, right? You fill in all the potholes. You straighten out the roads. And the bigger the ruler, the nicer a job you did, right? The better decorations you make and the smoother you make that road. And here's God talking about God coming, and how smooth the road you make for Him. You level the mountains and you fill the valleys for Him. And John the Baptist was preparing the way for God's coming in Christ. In a spiritual sense. They didn't bring out the bulldozers, they didn't bring out the graders, but in a spiritual sense, that was what John the Baptist was doing. There was going to be a time of comfort and a time of peace, a time when the war was going to be over and God's people were going to have God as their king once again through Christ. And this is what was being promised. Verse 6, a voice says, call out. And then he answered, what shall I call out? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers and the flower fades. When the breath of the Lord blows on it, surely the people are grass. And the grass withers and the flower fades. But the word of the Lord stands forever. Peter quotes this and talks about the word of the Lord being referred to here as the gospel that was preached to us. And what he's saying is, that word does not pass away. That word does not fade. The promise that Isaiah made in 700 BC never went away. It was fulfilled, wasn't it? Everything else passes away. The trees lose their leaves. The grass withers. Their forest fires. Everything burns. Everything dies. But God's word remains. And it was necessary to them, and it's necessary for us. And we need to remember that. If you put yourself in their position, they just lost almost all of their country except one city. It's, you know, what do we do now? Well, don't you need to know that God's word is going to pass? And he's giving encouragement and promises about a future. He's giving encouragement about his plans for their future and their nation and God being with them. And he's saying, hey, you don't put your trust in nations. You don't put your trust in people. You don't put your trust in stuff. You put your trust in God. Because God's word doesn't fade. God's word doesn't die out. Who's going to save America? Are the Canadians going to do it? Are the Chinese going to bail us out? Are we going to save ourselves with our own muscle and our own bombs? The only one that's going to save us is God. The only one who can. People fail us. Banks fail us. God doesn't fail us. God's word doesn't pass away. His promises don't pass away. God promised Abraham he's going to have a child, and in that child all the nations were going to be blessed. And he was waiting on that promise, Sarah, his wife, got a little bit impatient and said, "Here, take the maidservant, we'll get a child through her." And God says, "No, that wasn't what I was looking for. That's not the promise that's coming." And years later, they had Isaac, didn't they? God's promises don't fade. You have to wait for them. But they don't fade. They don't pass out. They don't die. He doesn't let them drop. Jesus came. He promised that Jesus was coming. He promised that he was going to comfort his people. He promised that forgiveness of sins would be granted. He promised, well, in the next section, that he would gather his people like a shepherd gathers sheep. And he made good on that promise. And we're reminded that those same promises that we hold on to now in the gospel still remain the same. Hebrews chapter 12. Jesus Christ is the same today, yesterday, today, and tomorrow, right? They don't change. The good news about Jesus does not change. We don't need to invent a new religion. We don't need to look for a new religion. We need to look for the same God. We need to look for the same Savior. We need to look for the same group of people that God put together in the first century. We need to hold on to the same gospel. His word does not fade. And so here he is saying, keep on waiting, keep on trusting, keep on hoping, because I'm not going to let this ball drop. And that's what he's saying to us too. And I don't know about you, but I get worried and I get discouraged and I start thinking about other things and I'm tempted. But we need to remember who made those promises to us. Who was it that washed our sins away, and what kind of hope he's given us. We have a God who doesn't change and a Savior who doesn't. Verse 9, get up. Get yourselves up on a high mountain, O Zion, bearer of good news. Lift up your voice mightily, O Jerusalem, bearer of good news. Lift it up, do not fear. Say to the cities of Judah, here is your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with might, with his arm ruling for him. Behold, his reward is with him, his recompense before him. Like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. In his arms he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ewes. This is Jesus. This is God in Christ assembling his people who trust in him. We don't just fear God and God's coming and God's presence and God's judgment because he's strong, but we look forward to it because we know his motives. And we know his plans and what he did in Christ. And in Christ, that's what we have. Who is the great shepherd of the sheep? Jesus, right? And here Isaiah is talking about him. Verse 12. In verse 12, and then going all the way down through verse 26, well, even a little bit further, he makes this contrast. Between the other things that people trust in and God himself. And, you know, sometimes you think, well, this is a separate passage. You know, it's a separate section and maybe I should have preached it differently. But really, look, we're putting our trust in God, right? And here's why it ought to be in God and not in all these other things. The people in those days, what were they doing? Well, maybe we're not worshiping the right God. Maybe we should have the idol that came from Damascus instead of the one that we got from Moab. Maybe we should worship Ashtaroth instead of Baal. Maybe we should worship. Maybe we should get an idol that's made out of gold instead of wood. Maybe we ought to make an alliance with Egypt. Maybe we ought to find another country that will help us. Those were the kinds of things they were doing. And those were the very things that were getting God so upset. And those were the very things that were just so stupid. Just plain stupid. And he points out the stupidity right here. Who do we trust in? Where is our secure hope? It's in God. Verse 12. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? And marked off the heavens by the span, and calculated the dust of the earth by the measure, and weighed the mountains in a balance, the hills in a pair of scales. The picture of God here, I mean, can't you just see it? Who measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? You picture God having a pitcher in his hand, and he's going like this. One, two, three, there's the Pacific, and here's the Atlantic, and that's what he's picturing to the Israelites and to us. He measured out the oceans in the palm of his hand. He weighs the mountains in a balance. You go down to the marketplace in those days, they have a balance. There's a loop thing, and then there's a fulcrum, and then on either side there's a lever, and on either side there's a pan. And on one side you have fixed weights, and on the other is the produce that you're selling. And so God took the Himalayas and put them on one side, and he took his weights and he weighed them out on the other, and he's holding it up by one hand while he's working with the other doing the weighing. What kind of power does God have? Do we have to worry about God not being able to keep his promises? Do we have to worry about who we belong to and being defended in our bad times, in our bad life, in a world where Satan seems to be winning? Not with a God like that. But we forget God is like that sometimes. And sometimes we need to be reminded. And that's what I'm doing. And that's what this is doing. Let's go down. Verse 13. Here he's talking about wisdom. Who's directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as his counselor has informed him? With whom did he consult, and who gave him understanding? Who taught him the path of justice and taught him knowledge? Behold, and informed him the way of understanding. Let's stop here. Who knows better than God? How many times do we say we know better than God? How does that work out? Doesn't work out very well, does it? You look at that in history, you look at that in the Bible, you look at it in family members, you look at it in the world around you, and the people who had the better idea than God usually got it in the neck. Don't they? Doesn't it end in disaster when you start getting better ideas than God? And yet we start to think, well, you know, that was back then, and God had a good idea back then, but now we have a new improved version. For he doesn't understand me, and his rules are all good for everybody else, but for me it's a little bit, no. God's wisdom is the wisdom. God's truth is the truth. God's gospel is the gospel. It doesn't get any better than that. We need to understand it doesn't get any better than that. And this is what Isaiah is saying back then. But it's still true now, isn't it? Isn't God's way always the best way? Verse 15, what about trusting in nations? Look, the nations are like a drop from a bucket, and are regarded as a speck of dust on the scales. Behold, he lifts up the islands like fine dust. Even Lebanon is not enough to burn, nor its beasts enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are regarded by him as less than nothing, meaningless. Well, the people then had seen it. They had seen 185,000 of the Assyrian troops just die overnight. The city was spared without firing a shot just because God said, I'm protecting this city. Bam. Nations and armies are like a speck of dust to God. How much, you weigh out your oranges or you weigh out your broccoli or whatever else you're buying at the store. Do you really worry if there's a little bit of dust on the scale if you're weighing out a couple of pounds of stuff? I mean, does it really make that much of a difference? Do you really worry if there's maybe an extra drop of water on the broccoli that you're putting in there that you might be paying, 60 cents a pound or a dollar a pound more for an extra drop of water? No! Well, that's the way God looks at the United States Air Force, Army, and Navy. That's the way God looks at all of the armies on this whole planet. Hey, he said, what are you going to do? Come on. That's the way God looks at worldly power. That's the way God looks at political power. And so, who are we going to trust in? The arm of man or the arm of God? Verse 18. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare him? And here's the idea of idolatry. I'll read it through. I won't talk too much about it. I think it's obvious. As for the idol, verse 19, the craftsman crafts it. The goldsmith plates it with gold. And a silversmith fashions chains of silver. Somebody had to make these things. Verse 20, if he's too impoverished for such an offering, he selects a tree that does not rot. He seeks out for himself a skillful craftsman to prepare an idol that will not totter. So, you have to get somebody to build it, and you have to put together money in order to buy it, and you want to make sure the materials are good because it might rot. This is something that's going to save you? Think about it. And you have to nail it in place so it won't wobble. Right? What do we put our trust in? Trust that we have in stuff that we build, in stuff that we accumulate. Doesn't matter whether if we're worshiping money or worshiping power or worshiping popularity. I mean, we have other idols that aren't made out of wood, but it's stuff that we put together for ourselves that can fall apart just as easily. Isn't that true? Really? We trust in stuff. And of course, God, on the other hand, verse 21, do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been declared to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He it is who reduces rulers to nothing, who makes the judges of the earth meaningless. Scarcely have they been planted, scarcely have they been sown, scarcely has their stock taken root in the earth, but he merely blows on them and they wither, and the storm carries them away like stubble. To whom then will you liken me, that I would be his equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these stars, the one who leads forth their hosts by number. He calls them all by name. Because of his greatness, of his might, the strength of his power, not one of them is missing. Why do you say, Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and justice do me escapes the notice of my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become tired or weary. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, Yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired, and will walk and not become weary. Who's the source of our strength? Who's the source of our renewal? It's God, our Creator, our Savior. And He doesn't change, and His promises don't change either. Let's rest in that and take heart in that. Put our hope in Him, put our trust in Him, and understand His enormity, and understand His power, and understand His love. If you want to dedicate yourselves to the Lord, if you want to respond to the gospel, if you need the prayers of the saints, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.